Well, good morning. We are blessed with the beautiful day again, and I trust that you've been enjoying the hot weather, and I know that the Lord is good and His mercies endure forever. I just want to read from Psalm 28, and I want to have you meditate with me as we read it. Psalm 28. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, and I call to you for help as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with the neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what they have done, and bring back on them what they deserve. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what His hands have done, He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for His mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with song I praise Him. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress of salvation for His anointed, and He has anointed me. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Isn't that wonderful? And I love this verse. Praise be to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise Him. And this is a very similar psalm to Psalm 62 that says, the Lord is my strong tower, my defense, my shield, my buckler, and I will praise Him. So we have great amount to be thankful for, that we have communication with God even at this very moment. Amen? Yes, Psalm 13 is very similar, that the Lord is our strong tower, our shield, our protector. And I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Under no circumstance shall I ever be in any want. Amen? So today we praise the Lord. And I just want to let you know that we have much to praise the Lord for this week. And as I told the prayer people that were here, how the Lord, as I worked in the job that I have, I didn't know that there was a medical plan after 260 hours. Anyways, this week I was able to get a pair of glasses. I haven't got them yet, but they cost me $540, and all I have to pay is $40 because of the Lord's goodness with this medical plan. And so the Lord blesses us, and He indeed is our joy, not for what He gives us, but for exactly who He is. Amen. Lord, we thank You as we ponder today our relationship with You, not because we first loved You, but that You loved us and gave Your Son as a Redeemer so that we could be brought back into fellowship with God and with Christ and with one another. Oh Lord, today our heart overwhelms with praise in light of who You are and all that You have done for us, Your children. May Your Holy Spirit come and overshadow our meeting today. Bless the singing and bless the words, Lord. And may our heart be encouraged to enjoy You, Lord, as the living God, our Father, our friend, in these times of worship. Thank You for all who are here and for those that are away, Lord. We commit them to You now in Jesus' name with thanksgiving, because we do know that You have a compassionate, caring interest in every one of our lives. Bless all the churches today wherever Your word is being preached. May hearts be drawn to You, Lord. Those that love You now and even those that are still far off, may many come to know You as the living Christ, Lord and Savior of all who come in repentance. Thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we take time now to turn to Ephesians chapter 3:20, and we'll read again from 3:20 to 4:6. Now, very rarely do I entitle my messages, but today I've entitled the message, God's Resounding Call for His Church, Unity. Ephesians 3:20 then. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Wherefore, brethren, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This passage is the climax of Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. As we have looked in the book for some time now, we have noted that Paul the Apostle has continuously had a passionate desire that has progressed in his calling the people of God to be one in the Lord. He has a determined understanding here that it is the unity of the body of Christ as the working of the Holy Spirit takes full effect that will make Christ's church adorable, both to the saved and the unsaved. Unity within the church has always been a significant, important element within Scripture. We remember as we look at Scripture that God's desire has always been affirmed. Consider Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Consider Christ's prayer in John 17. Neither pray for I these alone, but for them that thou also shalt give me, as they believe through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then we need to consider the unity that took place at the church on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember when all the people came together, they went into the upper room, and they tarried for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? After that great day of anointing, revelation, and empowerment to boldness to preach the gospel, the church grew daily as the Lord gave unto the church all those that should be saved. What a glorious day that must have been. Acts 4:32 states, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were of possessions of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that they had sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to his need. And it must have been the unity of the Spirit of God, amen, that did this great work to change them from possessing and holding and reveling in all that they owned to sacrifice it willingly to the Spirit of God for the benefit of the whole church. What a glorious thought that could have been. And what was so amazing last week as we were in Medicine Hat is as we watched the congregation there take up a love offering for one of their own, whose name was Adam, so that he could go to Bible college in the fall. What a blessing that was to see the great amount of offering come in. And then we need to remember Paul's counsel to the church at Corinth regarding unity. He writes to them in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions amongst you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there have been contentions among you. Now I say that this very thing is not right. How then saith one that I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had been baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephana. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So at the end of this message, this series on Ephesus, it is very, very important for you and I to understand that the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of His church, the unity in the Holy Spirit is the most dramatic climax that we can have in the Holy Spirit. You see, regardless of the denomination, regardless of the placement of the body of Christ, regardless of the composite makeup of any church, there is what we call the universal church, the body of Christ around the world that has collectively been brought into a meaningful relationship, all because of the good mind of God to send Christ as the Savior of all the world. It is Christ, the head and the foundation of His church, that gives us a sense of collective welcome, a sense of collective unity, a sense of collective identity, a sense of collective peace in the Lord our Savior. Amen. Now, unity has been in God's mind since His call of Abram. If you remember, when God called Abram, He promised Abram that He would walk with him, and that everywhere his foot went, the land would be his possession. And then in that covenant it said, it shall go to all generations without an end. So God's mind has been a unified goodness towards His people. The Jews, as I said 2 weeks ago, had a deferred belief that Yahweh was their God, their private God, who could not and would not be shared with others. From our perspective, that might be strange, but God had promised Israel that He would be their God and they would be His people. In Exodus 6:1, we understand that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying that I will take you from Egypt, and I will call you my children, for I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will take you to be for me a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am your Lord, your God, which bringeth you out of from under the bondage of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into a land, concerning the land which I did swear to give to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord your God. There was a battle going on in Ephesus now. The Jews thought that they owned God, and Paul wants to correct the issue by saying to them, brothers and sisters, God, because Israel refused to follow Him wholeheartedly, grafted into you the Gentiles, the unwholesome branch, that through the grafting in you might become healthy as the church of Christ by manifesting collective welcome, unity, even as God Himself welcomes it. Paul affirms in Ephesians chapter 3, 20 to Ephesians chapter 4, 7 that God's passionate heart is to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think in the church through the power that works in us, who is Jesus Christ. So he says, endeavor, do all that is within your power to keep the unity of the Spirit within the local church. The premise for Paul's delight is the premise that the church truly loves one another. Do you remember when John spoke 3 weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 20? In that one passage, the word love was mentioned five times. 5 times that the constituent or the base value of unity is the brethren loving one another. Now, this is a very, very hard demand because there are so many different personalities and dynamics that come to the church. But I want to say, as the love of God flows in our heart towards us, recognizing that love is pouring out ourselves to the good of others, then our love one for another takes on a new picture, right? We never seek our own. We seek the good of others. In Ephesians 2:13-22, Paul reminds the people that God wants unity within the body. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul reminds that this unity is a purposed message that God has given to him to preach. He says that God gave to him a revelation that was never open to those that went before, that he should preach unity that comes through Jesus Christ. For it is God's promise for all those that have tasted him. Paul's reason for writing to Ephesians was that they should understand one thing, that God desires unity. How did God plan unity? The Bible tells us that he broke down the wall of division that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. That wall at Christ's resurrection was torn in the temple, and now everyone has full access to the table of God. Jew, Gentile, free and bond, young and old, male, female, for there is no discrimination with God. Paul's not asking for ecumenism. He's not asking them to adopt a singular church policy as the common denominator of worship. Rather, he is asking them, he is urging them, he is imploring them that they accept Jesus Christ, the mystery of his will, the salvation he gives, so that everyone, everywhere, at all times, through all generations, can be adopted into the family of God and live out his grace in love, in light, and in wisdom. Paul's tenets for unity in the gospel is this: Moreover, brethren, I declare to you in the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of 12. After that he was seen of above 500, of whom the greatest part remain unto this present time, but some have fallen asleep. So the matter in Paul's mind for unity in the body of Christ is not one's years of following the Lord. It's not the maturity of the saints. It's not the constitution the churches have. And it's not the Westminster Confession of Faith or any other confession that we have. It is this one fact, that Christ himself died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day for our salvation. And that determines the unity in the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought that Scripture gives us a sense of lack of unity amongst the brethren? Consider the disunity that was between Christ and Judas, and the crisis that caused when Mary came to wash Jesus' feet with that expensive perfume. Here Mary was giving a love gift to Christ, and all Judas saw was money being spent. Division was caused. So great was the tension that Christ had to speak into the heart of Judas and say, "You think this is a lack, but this is a gift. And I tell you that the deeds of this woman will remain forever as a remembrance of her kindness." Remember Paul and Barnabas? These were two stalwart members of the church. But they had a major disagreement at Jerusalem as to whether or not the Gentiles should be forced to be circumcised. There was such a tension there that Barnabas and Paul had to separate themselves for a time until they came to the Jerusalem Council and they received word that they should go back and tell the Gentiles that no further demands needs to be placed upon them. Consider the confrontation Paul had with Peter in Antioch regarding whether or not Peter justly sat down with the Gentiles and ate at one time, and then later on he put a demand on the Gentiles that they should be circumcised as well. Tension, and nobody felt good. Paul with Hymenaeus and Alexander, they blasphemed the Lord so great that Paul was disgusted with them, and he marks them, and he tells the church that they need to be turned over to Satan. It seems that a lack of unity is disastrous to the people of God. Isn't it wonderful to come to church Sunday after Sunday where people welcome and love you? In churches that I have been, there has been such a lack of unity that the gospel could not even be preached. I remember in one certain service in a church not too long ago where I was asked to be the guest speaker, and as the service was progressing, a matter of tension came up about the order of service because the pastor had not notified the people who was coming in adequate time. The people had decided that the church should only have a number of guest speakers throughout the year. And it just so happened that the pastor knew me for a long time, and he had asked me to come, but he had not invited the people's opinion if they would like to have another guest speaker. And by the time the service was over, there was no message preached because the man stood up who had been a longtime member of the church and called for an issue of order according to their constitution. And the church, within 2 years, was gone. I remember one time I was handing out tracts in Delta, and the pastor got my package and he phoned me up and he said, "The board would like to talk with you." And so I sat down with the pastor and the board, and they said, "Sir, do you know what you're doing?" And I said, "Yes, I'm trying to invite people to be part of the great evangelistic front to get people into the Church of Jesus Christ." The pastor looked up at me and he said, "Brother, we can't even get an agreement as to what color the basement of the church should be painted. How do you think we will ever get an agreement as to whether we should participate in the evangelistic outreach that is planned?" You see, disunity causes disdain or dislike one towards another. It divides the purpose of the kingdom. It distracts from doing the will of the Father. It brings despair. Everything that should be exciting and welcoming becomes toilsome. It brings on great discouragement, and it brings on disillusionment. Some individuals think that only they have received a special private revelation of what should be done, and this cannot be understood by others unless they have been taught by those that have received the revelation. Now, the noted elements of unity, it's a supportive, inclusive sense of hospitality to every member of the family of God as fellow citizens, and we call this fellowship. Isn't it wonderful to come to church and know that there's a sense of fellowship, warm acceptance, friendship? You know that aura? It doesn't matter what you're wearing, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you sing on tune, out of tune, or no tune, as long as you're here to have fellowship one with another. It's a warm, inclusive, supportive hospitality to everyone in the family of God as fellow citizens. And you know, wherever we go as fellow citizens in the family of God, regardless of what the church, within minutes, we know people, and we're sharing our life story and the blessings of God, and we feel welcome right away. Within minutes after Glenn and Colleen came to our motorhome, we were so welcomed and we felt so good that they were our brother and sister in Christ. And same thing when we visited with Phyllis's family. We felt so welcome with Willie and Margaret and the rest of them, and Adam and Richard, and wherever we go. And then unity brings solidarity of identity. We are all one in Christ. That's what Paul teaches. He says, "For you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been made fellow citizens. You have become fellow heirs, you together have been sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption and the hope of your calling. It brings stability. There is no competition for notoriety. We are co-workers with God and with one another because we have been made fellow heirs. So in the body of Christ, Elaine, when you come and you dust things off, you are significant as the one who does the baptism in the church. John, when you do the communion, you are significant as the one who built this structure. And Phyllis, when you're playing the guitar and you are bringing us into worship, you are as significant as I am, for we are all fellow workers together, one with another and with God. And all I am here is your call, under shepherd, working together with you and with God to bring us into a sense of maturity. And there is no competition in the body of Christ. For our affection, our hope, and our continuous watch is upward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not me. It's not Willard Cantillon. It's not Robert Schuller. It's not Billy Graham. It's nobody else that is greater in the kingdom. We are all workers together, one with another and with God. Amen? And that's the spirit of unity in the body of Christ. There is no sense, of shaking down the flock to see who's got the most money for the most position, for the greatest accolades of praise. It is all to the praise of His glory, is what Paul writes, to the praise of His glory. For we are all saved, Paul says, that we should show forth His glory in our lives. Unity brings forth sobriety of conduct. We walk constantly in love as Christ has loved us, asking God to help us put on the deeds and the fruit of the Spirit rather than the deeds of the flesh. Unity brings a sense of sanity that leads to godly, pious living out our Christian worldview. Remember, Paul has already said that we are living a countercultural lifestyle to the world in which we live. Remember, he said that we should not put on the deeds of the flesh. We should put them off. We should put them to death. And we should put on Jesus Christ. For we have not learned the deeds of the flesh from Christ. We have learned otherwise. We have learned to walk in Him. And then we get significance for gathering together. Our purpose each Sunday as we come together, regardless of where we meet, is that we might receive from God's appointed leadership team, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, instruction for spiritual growth so that we can maintain God's desired sense of unity as we become transformed into mature saints so that we no longer be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And then Paul will tell us there are six reasons why we should have a sense of unity. There is one body, one church universal, one gathering under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit. There is one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father over all. I want to take a couple minutes to talk to you about only one of these. And I want to talk to you about the one faith in Paul's great apologetic here about unity. It is very, very important that we understand what faith is versus what belief is. The two words are often exchanged, but I need you to understand that they are not interchangeable. They have a distinct difference in implication. Faith is the resolute, determined, directed trust in God based upon an understanding of who He is and His purpose for mankind as obtained through evidenced facts placed in Scripture, which we believe His final, authoritative, complete declaration of His will for man. Belief, however, is interpreting and enacting our life based upon what we believe or think God has told us. The marked, shadowed implication is disastrous if we live our life in belief and not in faith. For you see, believing comes out of us, but faith comes out of the heart and the mind of God. Because he himself, Paul, has already written in Ephesians chapter 1, has predestined us according to his will to believe in him and to be adopted in his family. We believe in all the things that God has said, but the faith to believe is nurtured in our heart from the heart and the mind and the will of God, who is declared in honesty and integrity completely all that he wants for us to do. So as we abandon ourselves to his faithfulness to empower us with faith to believe in him, then we are able to understand his divine will for salvation in our life. We can believe all we want about God. The devils do that and they tremble. But if we do not have imparted to us the faith of God, the will, the mind, the purpose, and the heart of God by the Holy Spirit, then we can never understand God's determined will and eternal life that comes through salvation, the meaning, the purpose, the joy, the good end that comes through it. It's faith in God that allows us to come humbly before him in repentance, to receive and acknowledge the truth that in God and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we can be saved. We can be translated out of darkness into God's eternal life. We can be changed. We can be adopted into his family. We can be his dear children. We can walk in love, in light, in wisdom. We can put on Jesus Christ. And we can be his church. His glorious church that is without spot or blemish or wrinkle. It is God's faithfulness, his declaration, his divine declared will that Paul has preached in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 20, as we walk in love, that affirms that we have all come to the table of grace through Christ. For there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that sense of being brought into the family of God now destroys all inference of anyone being better than the other or anyone being less. And so in James it says, how then say ye to one and to the other, sit thou here and another sit thou there? It never should happen in the family of God because we have all tasted of the faithfulness of God in giving us the same faith to believe in the Father and come to the same destiny of eternal life. Amen? I want you to know in closing these three things. Faith is inseparable for one's salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For you and I being president at this church, or any other church where people are meeting, I want to let you know it's not of their own ingenuity. It's not because of the charisma of a pastor. It's not of the enlightenment of the great body meeting. It is all because of the gift of God that is implanted within our heart, a strong, irreversible, uncontestable desire to meet with God and meet with God's people, to be renewed in the Spirit and live out the God life instead of just the good life. Faith proceeds out of God's faithful covenant delivered to have all men believe on his name. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And Paul writes that he hath given unto every man a measure of faith, and that measure of prevenient grace is the one that tugs at the alcoholic, the drunkard, the drug addict, the thief, the robber, everyone, at times of his life. You need to know God. You need to come to faith. Philippians chapter 1:27. Only let your conversation be as become with Christ, that whether I come to see you or be absent, I may hear of you in good affairs, that ye may stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by our adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict. And faith is the work of God. Faith is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith always connects us to our being adopted. Those that are God's children should be sincere in their faith. They should abound in faith. They should live continuously in faith. They should be strong in faith. They should stand fast, unmovable in faith. They should hold on to a good confession of faith. And they should possess a full assurance of faith and the faithfulness of God. As you walk this week in the Holy Spirit, you can have full confidence that God's faithfulness of drawing you to Him is genuine, has a purpose, good end, not only here and now, but for time immemorial.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
God richly bless you for taking the time to listen to this CD. It is trusted that your heart has been edified to a deeper walk with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If we can be of any assistance to you in praying for you or speaking into your life the love of Christ, please do not hesitate to email me at nesimer@aol.com. Or if you have a special prayer request that you would like to get to us directly, you may phone me at 604-760-7552. On behalf of the congregation at Harvest Church, Maple Ridge, I invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 for our regularly scheduled services. On the first and third Sunday evenings at 6:30, we have our hymn sing and our film night. You are cordially invited to join us if you are in the area. Remember, the supreme love of Christ is exemplified through a godly life of submission that is always followed through with obedience to His call. God richly bless you, yours in Christ, as we work together with Him for kingdom advancement.